remember, we were calling our teaching Nourishing the Life Within. Nourishing the Life Within. And we were taking this from Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. But I was primarily looking at verse 27, which says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have it all down, this teaching online, but just to familiarize ourselves as we go further with this, we said to you last time that the blessings of the book of Colossians is about the emphasis of Christ in you, the blessings that we have with our fellowship, our unity, our one with it, with him, which is that rest we have. We're rooted with him, we're made alive with him, we're hidden in him, we're complete in him, we're clothed, we're loved in him, we're equipped with him. It just goes on, it's endless with regard to the emphasis of this book, the book of Colossians. And we looked at these various words, didn't we, last time, to be nourished and so on. All of this, as I said, is online. But I want to take it up further with our teaching today, because the Holy Spirit has come to empower us for this experience. This is why we make much of the emphasis of the baptism of the Spirit, because he has come not only to teach us, but we know his ministry is to draw alongside. He is to make this an experience to us. So it's not just merely in words, but it is transmitted into experiences. We have to experience what we preach and teach and talk about. And sadly, so much of this is missing today amongst professing Christians. They know a huge amount of theology. They know a huge amount of head knowledge, but they do not experience the infilling, the continual infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not just a one-off experience. The purpose of the baptism is that you continually experience that outpouring, that filling. It is a reservoir that never comes to an end. And the purpose and reason is for this, so that our lives become an experience, a knowledge, an understanding of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is transmitted in our everyday life and walk. And this is why Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. It is not by how much head knowledge they have. It is by their life, their example. It is those rivers of living water that are to come out of us to quench, to reach the parched places where in this world it is slowly dying. This is why your life is to be a blessing wherever the Holy Spirit leads and guides you in whatever situation. This is why our walk as Christians is also a very practical one. Now, you may not see that. You may wonder sometimes, what purpose do I serve? You know, I hardly say anything, and if I do, they're not interested or whatever it is. Well, I can well assure you, if you are a spirit-filled Christian walking with the Lord and you have God in your life, you have eyes that are watching you. I can well assure you. We know it because when Jesus walked the earth, we're told that the demons cried out and he silenced them. And it is exactly the same today. Human nature doesn't change. Sadly, out in that world, they are oppressed and possessed with spiritual beings. And those spirits in them know far more about you than sadly even they do. But they're watching. They're watching. And this is what God is restoring in these last days. He's not only restoring, we're going to look at this, the ministries to the church, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but he's also equipping us, restoring us into these blessings that we walk again like the early Christians did, and so on. So these are some of the things we're going to be looking at, but we are nourished by the life that lives within us. Do come through, let's have some seats here. We're being nourished by the life that lives in and through us, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So that is where we're coming from today with this teaching. Now, one of the things that is not preached much today, and I think it's because they don't understand much about it, but we're going to turn to Matthew 10. I'm sure all of you know about this. But the life within, that is Christ, is important because it's about Christ in us reaching out in our everyday life and walk. And the only way we will experience and know the life of Christ in us is when so often we come to the end of ourselves. And this is why he allows us these trials where we, in effect, we just put our hands up and say, that's it, I can't take any more. I've had enough. I mean, how many of us as Christians have said, I've had enough? We all have, haven't we? We're all nodding our heads. I've had enough. But there's a reason for that. He has to do that to show us that he is in us and far greater than our trials, our circumstances, how we feel, what we see, what we hear, whatever. It is the life in us that is to nourish us in every experience that we are to go through. And to have that sensitivity of Christ in you, the hope of glory, he allows these trials in order to make you sensitive and to draw from that life that lives within you. You see, that life that lives within you is the life that the Father raised up from the cross to give Christ eternal life. The very power that raised him from the dead is the very power that lives in you and I. You may say to yourself, well, I don't feel this. If anything, it feels completely contrary. You see, the way God works with us, you can't get your mind, feeling, or emotion into it. Because it bypasses it. The same as when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and we begin to speak in tongues, you find it bypasses the mind. It bypasses the senses. It's something that just comes out from within. You can't work it out. You can't understand the language because it's a communication direct with God. That's personal between you and God. But you can't work it out. And so the life that is within us, that nourishes us, you cannot work this out. You cannot fathom it out. But one of the ways that God makes the reality of that is in those trials. Because that's where he gets our attention. That's where we're then, you know, we're so dependent on him. It doesn't take long, does it? You know, when the blessings come and everything's going fine and so on, we can start just to veer off a little bit. We get a little bit too confident, don't we? And God has to allow a trial and draw us back. Oh yes, I'm still dependent on him. I still draw that life from him every second, every moment of the day. And he's making that reality to you and I as we are growing in the faith. And how does he work this? Well, let's turn to Matthew 10. I want to just look at verses 34, Matthew 10. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now we all know what a sword is about. It is a weapon. It is something that man fights with. Well, it's what they did, but I mean, weaponry now has changed insignificantly, but the process is still the same. They are to maim and kill. That's the nature of it. So that's what he says he comes with. Hang on a minute, I thought we're talking about a God of love and mercy and grace. See, God has to destroy in order to build. And he has to destroy in you and me in order to build, which he's doing. He is the master builder. And in the context of what we've been talking about, he's restoring, building his church again in the last days. But he's had to come again with that sword to destroy all those divisions, all those denominations, all that wrong teaching, all that religiousness that we brought on board. He's destroying it all because he's providing new wine and new wineskins. Because the nature of religious man is to take this new wine and put it into old wineskins. Why does he do that? Because he knows that a new wineskin costs. It's not cheap, but it's free. And so this is what the precious Holy Spirit is doing in restoring us. And he works this with this sword. This sword comes to divide. And God will divide it in anywhere he sees fit. He will even divide it even in a marriage, which is probably the most intimate of relationships that we understand. He will even divide it there for a purpose. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. So he's dealing with the family there. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. How often in the household we try to stop the will of God being done because of emotions, insecurities and so on. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God, you think to yourself, he demands a high standard, doesn't he? Mike, who can keep that? He can, because he's God. So any standard that God expects from us, he will provide that it can be kept. And here is the key. It is the life in you, nourishing you to be able to keep that high standard. Because the gospel, salvation, is not to be kept in the natural. Nobody can do it. Nobody can walk it. It's impossible. And the disciples saw that, didn't they? They said, well, who can be saved? And what did Jesus turn around and say? With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So don't try and work it out. Don't try and work it out how God is going to set that standard in your life and my life. He is God. All he's asked me to do is believe him. With that childlike, simple faith. I don't have a clue. I don't know how God's going to get me into the kingdom of God. I haven't a clue. If I will look at my life sometimes, you know, we have to ask ourselves, am I really born again? Am I Christian? You know? And all of us, if we've never had to ask that thing of ourselves, you will do. Yes. You're going to miss it a mile off. Yes. It will. And yet, that nourishing life, the life of Christ, is within me. Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. I don't know how God does this, but he does. Mm. He does. And this is what makes the reality of this walk. And when you know he has forgiven you, when you know the blood of the Lamb is there to bring you back in that right standing before him, you just weep. You just marvel at the love and mercy and grace of God. Why does he do this? Because he doesn't want robots. He doesn't want us here today because I must be here. Because it's Sunday. It is my duty. That's not how he works. That's how man works. That's even how parents can work it on their children. But God doesn't do that in us. We do it because we want to. And why is it we want to? Because God has touched our lives. I know there is a power within me that sustains and keeps and nourishes me, that keeps me moving, keeps me going on. And when I get a bit laxed or I get a bit fed up or self-centered, whatever it is, those gentle hands are there pushing me, pushing me. See? Why is he doing all of that? Because you've asked him. Doesn't force it. But if you ask him to do that, he'll do it. And any true believer who's truly born again will say something like this, sooner or later, Father, whatever ever it takes, please never give up on me. You will. You will find. It won't be just lip service. Won't be just because you've heard the pastor say. It will come out as a deep cry within. And that's what God hears. That's where we get that idea when they cry, Abba, Father. Remember we looked at that word a few weeks ago. It's resembled to a crow. Now the sound of a crow isn't a very nice sound if you've ever heard a crow. They're actually not the most beautiful looking birds either. But it's telling us about the sound. It's telling us about the depth that comes out. It's ugly. It might not sound nice when you're crying. You're crying out to God. The nearest thing I can put to is like a woman that's in labour. It's not very pleasant sounds, is it, as she's giving birth to a child. But all of that's all gone. And that child is born. It's all forgotten because the joy is there with that little child. And it was worth it. So this is where we get these understandings of how we worship God, how we're real before him, and so on. It's not this lip service that so much is today in Christendom. So it goes on with this. I haven't lost, I haven't forgot. And he says, in verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So there we are. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So that cross enables you to be able to find your life. Not the life that you once lived, but it is that new life. It is the life of God living in his fullness in you that you now draw from. So it is the life that nourishes us, sustains us, and keeps us. This is vitally important that we are experiencing this as believers. Jesus walked exactly the same. He had to draw the life from the Father that night when he sweat those drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do we think that that was easy for him? No, not in his humanity. He's about to give himself over to mankind, man who he created in his image, who's about to put him to death. But to atone for the world. God has never died up until this point. And now, God in flesh, which Jesus was, is about to die, to taste death. Do you think that came easy? No. He had to draw from the life of the Father in him, that strength to be able to accomplish what the Father desired of him. And it is the same with us. And there are times it costs us. But look at the life that comes as a result from it. You see, that's the whole point. And so this nourishing life that is within us is to nourish us, to sustain us, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He agonized that through. He was nourished, he was sustained, he was strengthened to be able to take that cross. Many of them didn't even survive getting to the cross. They died before. So there was something sustaining and nourishing him to hang upon that cross, which he did. And so we likewise are to take our spiritual cross up and follow him daily, which deals with the self-life, as we know. In other words, the cross enables us to be able to put the will of God first in our lives. And that's what he's doing. He's working there every minute of the day. We don't see it, but he's the God behind the scenes, working away in our lives, both to will and do for his good pleasure. And so one of the workings of the cross is to set us free from being enemies of God. Because if we don't have the cross in our lives, we are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 17 to 21. Philippians 3, verses 17 to 21. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working of which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There you are. If you do not settle the cross in your life and take it up and follow the Lord, he says here, then you are enemies of the cross. Doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Christian. It doesn't matter whether you religiously go to church. The question is, where is the cross? Because the cross is the central theme. It is the point. It is the contact to the Christian life. Now, I'm going to tell you something that might open your eyes here. I know some of them know this, but some of you will not know this. But I believe this is what the Lord revealed. Now, in witchcraft, one of the things that they know about is points of contact. To cast spells, curses, or blessings, as they call it, they very often require a point of contact, or you give them something that they can point to, or they can put a pin through, or whatever it is, because they know that that is the point of contact demonic powers can attach to. They know all about that. Christians, most Christians, are totally ignorant to how Satan cleverly teaches these people about the spirit realm. Right, let us come over to the Christian walk. What is God's point of contact from heaven to earth? Is it Jesus? Or is it the cross that he died on? He rose from the cross. There is the power of God. There is the resurrection. There is the new life. There is God who is satisfied. His law, his demand that was a curse upon man is now removed through the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is God's point of contact upon planet Earth. And this is why the cross is so essential to our meeting, to our life, to our walk. When churches, Christians lose sight of the cross, they become enemies of the cross, because the power of the cross cannot continue to redeem and save and deliver. That is why that old rugged cross, that terrible looking thing, which was the worst form of death, is actually the victory, the life to the Christian. Look how God has turned it into glory. And here is what the apostle is saying there. He's saying that they are enemies of the cross. How do we know? Because they're sensual. They're earthly. They think more about their bellies. They think more about my life, what I want, me, self, I. And the cross has come to deal with that selfish life of us, so that we can put the will of God first. In other words, I decrease, that he increases. And it is the point of the cross. It is God's contact to the world through Jesus Christ. And yet most are blinded to this. They just see it as something you wear around your neck, or it's on an altar, or whatever it is. Blind leaders of the blind. There is so much, much, much more to the cross, to the victory that was wrought. God reconciling through that cross, bringing us back now where we are at peace again with him. He now sees us through his Son, perfect, redeemed through the blood of Jesus. That is the victory of the cross. Why do we know? Because he says in verse 20, he gives it away, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's transformed us into the heavenly places with Christ. That is why we're spiritually seated with Him. My life is above. Everything about me is above. It's not of this world. I'm above it. My knowledge, my thinking is above man's thinking. Everything that you see of the world and how the world lives, you are above that. And not only that, but that is to become an experience as you are nourished by the life of Christ that is in you. He makes that your experience. So that it's not just reading the word, but you read this word and say, I know that's true. I know that's real because I experience it. You see? And you can never, ever take away experiences. You can never take away when you know something is right, is true. Even though you may want to confess it a lie, but you know in your heart it's true. And people do that. They do it in courts. They're lying, but they know in their hearts what they're saying is a lie. And a judge or lawyer should be able to get that out of them. That's why they try and use these lie detectors. They're not always very successful. But we make ourselves believe lies. We're good at doing it. But you see, when you know the truth, and the truth sets you free, whatever's happening, whatever the circumstances, I know that to be true in my heart. Isn't that wonderful? Because that is what's ministered to us. Christ's life is being ministered to us every second, every moment of the day. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit presents to you the personality of Christ. That is His ministry. And Christ's ministry as mediator, as intercessor, is to take you to the Father. And that is why we cry out, Abba Father, because they're one, you can't separate them. That is His ministry, so that we may know our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, that we experience Him. You see? It's wonderful how God works this, but sadly there are many who are enemies to the cross of Christ and even in professing Christendom. That is the tragedy of this. Now, an enemy, the idea of an enemy, this word, it means to be hostile. In other words, you are opposing the Lord. You are opposing Him in your mind. You will not to believe. I just don't want to follow Him. I'm not interested. Now, how many have you heard over the years who can say that? Or when you start to talk about the Lord, I'm not interested. It's all right for you, but I'm not interested. In other words, what they are showing is they will not to believe. I actually will myself. That's frightening, isn't it? That's scary. And that is what it means to be enemy. You are actually hostile in what you are saying. You're not even prepared to be open. You're actually hostile. That's what it means to be an enemy of God. They stand more chance of saying, well, I am open. I don't understand, but I'm open. They have more chance of being saved than those who deliberately choose not to. We know that when the 70 who walked with Jesus, the disciples, they became offended. You know the story when He began to talk about the offering up of His body, His blood, eat of my flesh, eat of my blood. They became offended. When you read that, it says they chose not to walk with Him any longer. Actually, in the Greek, it reads, they willed not to walk any longer. They didn't want to believe. whatever he says, whether it's true or not, we're no longer walking with him anymore. This is the idea of the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They oppose the Lord in their mind. They're against God's ways. And not only that, but those people very often will go on to oppose one another as well. That's how they are. That's what the Pharisees were in mind. Who should have known better? Well, let's look at Luke 6, verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for his kind to the unthankful and evil. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Well, to be able to live and fulfill that, you need to draw and be nourished from the life of Christ in you. You will never, ever do that or fulfill that in your own strength. Don't even attempt it. For the life who lives in you can. He can reach out. You see, this is why evangelism has got to come back to the revelation that it is Christ through the people reaching out for the invitation of salvation. It's not about your efforts. It's not about how eloquent you are or whatever. It is God through you, through the church, reaching out to this dying world. As I get out of the way. Our biggest problem is we get in the way of the move of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he can't do what he wants to do. We want to be in control. And God isn't going to let us be in control. This is why he's letting your life go out of control. The more you try to control it, the more he will let it go out of control. I've been through an experience this week. Talk about, you know, have the whole lot thrown at me. You know, it's a long story, but I also broke down in the car and had to get the AA out and everything. And it's all a long story and so on there. Didn't take me long to realize what I was going through. I knew immediately these trials this week. This is tailor-made for me. And I know why. Because God is getting me out of the way. There's still too much control that I want to be in control because I feel secure by it. He showed me. And I praise him. I thank him. And there is the grace. And now I can start to draw from that life that is within me instead of me trying to do it. Because when you try and do it, there's always strife that's attached to it, isn't there? It's a headache. It's a problem, you know? But Jesus didn't walk like that. He was not affected by those things. And we all know, don't we? We all know. I mean, we hear it all around us. Life is so complicated now. It doesn't matter what you do. The bureaucracy that's attached to it is unbelievable. It's stressful and everything. And God's saying, let go. Let go. I will deal with it. And he does. This is this rest that we have by faith. That he wants us to enter into. How about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Remember, we're still talking about the cross. Being nourished by the life of God in us. Blessings, the merits of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. For he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. that is the ministry and work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He must continue to minister, to reign, to intercede as high priest until he has finally, as it says, put that final enemy down, that death. And when Jesus has done that, then as the scriptures tell us, he will then hand back the whole of creation that he has redeemed, and he will offer it back to the Father as an offering. His sacrifice, which he receives. There it is, it's this sacrifice every time. The same as your life is a sacrifice. Your labor of love is a sacrifice. Loving your enemy is a sacrifice. Keeping the family together, your marriage together, is a sacrifice. It is sacrificial in nature. This meeting today, our gathering together, and the saints who come online, it's sacrificial in nature. It's redemptive. It's offering back to God. You see, that's the whole nature of our consecration. And we're nourished by the life that is within. And this is why he works this deliverance in us. And many of our deliverances, as we know, come about through these trials that he allows us to go through. And much of it is, in deliverance, is removing the obstacles to our faith. When we talk about deliverance, he's delivering us to get us to believe. And all he ever said is just a mustard seed of faith. But it will move that mountain. And look at the size of a mountain. A lot bigger than you and I. But that's what he says. That's what he's working on. Why is he doing this? Because sadly there is still much we don't really believe. How do we know? Because we hear ourselves what comes out of our mouth. And that tells us. My sickness, my flu, my disease, oh, change that. Is it yours? Is that what Christ died for? My cancer. I've heard Christians say, oh, I'm overcoming my cancer. Well, is that what Christ died for you, Calvary? Does it belong to you? Where does the source of cancer come from? Not God. Who is the God of this world? Satan. Until he's finally put down. He's the source. But God is still in control. And if we do go through a trial, or if a Christian does get cancer, well, God has allowed it for a season to do a work. You see? He's in control of everything. God is in control of the whole lot. And if he permits a thing in your life, it is for a purpose, but he's still in control. And he will tell Satan the same as he told him, Satan over Job. Yes, you can take his goods, you can take this, you can take that, but there's one thing you will not do. You will not take his life. That goes on today. It's not just with Job, it's with you and me. He worshipped the same God. He was filled with the same Spirit, the same as you and I. And so God sometimes will permit these things in our life, but he's put conditions attached to it. You will not destroy that sister. You will not kill that man. Yes, I'll allow you for so long, and then you will leave. You will let go. See? And Satan has to. He can't argue with God. He'll try. He'll hold on right to the last second. But he knows when he's got to leave, he leaves. He goes. In Jesus' name. That's why you see when you expel demons, you cast demons, they try to tell you that they can't leave. They try to tell you that they're part of them, or whatever it is. They'll stay and as long as they can, they try to get you off expelling them, and they'll use all sorts of things to try and divert you. That's how the enemy works. That's how the powers of the darkness work. This is why we've got to stay with it. This is why I say when you're in warfare, or when you're interceding, or you're in fasting, or whatever it is, stay with it. You might think, well, hang on, I'm not sure. Have I broken through, whatever it is? It might just require that extra 5 minutes. You're through. You're through. Whereas in your flesh or your mind, you are going to stop. Same with prayer. Sometimes I'm in prayer, I think, now, I'm not sure whether to finish or not. No, I'm not. I'm going to carry on. And I carry on in warfare, whatever it is, until I know. And then somehow the Lord shows, now you're through. Now the victory is mine. But Satan was trying to get me sidetracked. See, he's very, very clever. But that is why we have the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us in all these things. And that is why he's delivering us for these very things. And the reason being is, as I bring this to a close, so that we are always believing. We are standing on believing ground, because without faith it is impossible to please God. So how can you have faith? Do you have faith in your eyes? Do you have faith in your feelings? Do you have faith in the words that you say? Do you have faith in your touch, in your smell, in your emotions, what you're looking at? Faith has got nothing to do with any of that. And yet we still rely on it, don't we? We're only going to believe if I can see. And we know the story, don't we, of Peter. In the boat they were. There was wind and those boisterous waves, and they were big waves, all right. It was boisterous. But when he came and he walked on the water and Jesus said, come, all the while he looked at Jesus, the source of his faith, he was not looking at those waves and the wind and everything. Those elements, and those elements are strong. They're very evasive. But he was not looking at it. See, faith doesn't look at that. The moment he took his eyes off the Lord, he then began to look at the waves and the wind, and he began to sink. And that is exactly what we do. And that is why he tests us each day with that same testing that he did with Peter. You might not be aware of it, but that is what he's doing. Because he's teaching you to have your eyes totally fixed on him, who is the source of your faith and my faith. And trials are the best way in which to do it. But we know what happened to Peter when he took his eyes off. And that is why God is nourishing you and I with the life of Jesus in us, so that our eyes can be totally fixed on him and him alone. Because your walk, my walk, must be a supernatural walk. It is not a walk like the world. You are above the world and how the world thinks and how the world acts. You're above it. And that is why the Word of God nourishes us. It empowers us. And it causes God's precious Holy Spirit to accomplish his will in and through us. Let's just turn to one more scripture that we know so well. Psalm 119, verse 105. This is what God is doing day and night with you and I. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, a lamp means here, obviously, light. But it also means more than that in Hebrew. It means a continuous light. It's set on an altar. You remember that they had a light set on the altar that never went out? Friday, stay the light, day and night. It was continuous. This is the idea of this light. It's a light of, it's daylight. So that's what he means by this light. So your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But this light, also in Hebrew, can mean not only life, but it can mean prosperity. This light can also be instructions, directions. It's God's light. It's the same Hebrew word, God's light over Israel. He had the light, he had the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. It's the same word. It is the same light in creation. Let there be light. There's that same word, the same meaning. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He places you in these conditions to walk with him in relationship. And he equips you to do that. Here it is. The very light himself, God himself, who is light, equips you to walk in that relationship with him. And that is why he's making himself known to you. You are being unveiled. You are being changed. Where once there was that veil over us, it is now removed for his presence, for relationship with him. That is why traditionally a bride, when she enters in white, she has the veil, doesn't she, over her. She's veiled. And there's a reason for that. Because when she's ready to give her commitment to become one with her husband, then the veil is removed. He finally can see. They see one another in relationship. And it's exactly the same. God is unveiling us ready for marriage. You and I, the church, as she's being restored, brought back, is being unveiled so that we will see each other face to face. Isn't it a wonderful analogy? And how is he doing it? Nourishing us with the life. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are enlightening us. You are taking the veil away, as we've heard. We've walked so much in blindness, in part. But in these times of restoration, Lord, you are causing us to see again. And your light shines upon us and is guiding and leading us. And you're showing us, Father, that we are equipped completely, utterly, with your life that lives within us. May we continue to draw from you. As we decrease, as we let go, so that you can take over, Father. We know there is a battle. We know that the enemy doesn't like this. We know, Lord, that you're ever challenging us to go deeper with you. And Lord, you are removing those hindrances that stop us, one of which is fear. We're very fearful, Lord, of the unknown. And yet, Lord, as we're being released from this, delivered from this, something within us wants more and more and more, because it's the right way for us to walk. So, Lord, please help us in our weaknesses. Help us, Father, in our walk of faith, not to rely upon our senses, our emotions, our feelings, even though we are emotional beings. Where our faith is concerned, it is simply looking to Jesus. And then we no longer look to those waves, those winds, those earthquakes, those things that the world flees from. They don't affect us. because our eyes are fully looking to Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. So, Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for bringing us all together from near and far, our brothers and sisters who have joined us in the room. Lord, be with us, bless us, preserve and always keep us. Cause your face to shine upon us, Lord. Be with us when we go out and when we come in. Father, keep us whole in mind, body and spirit. May we be renewed in our inner man. And Father, above all, may we be those lights walking in this world of darkness, we ask now. In Jesus' name.